Good afternoon. It's great to see all of you today and to worship the Savior with you guys. And it's my first time preaching that we're live as well. So hello to you guys who are joining us from afar. We have been now at the end of a series that we've been going through in Galatians. We finished a couple of weeks ago, and if you guys were with us or tuning in last week, you saw a message from PJ Smythe, who leads Advanced Movement, the movement that we're a part of. And so while we're in between books right now, we just finished Galatians, we're going to start a new one soon, we just wanted to go back to our DNA and spend a little bit of time looking at what our the things that we as One Light feel make us distinct. What are those things that have been kind of passed on to us? And so we call it our DNA because it's something that has been actually imparted to us by gospel partners. Last week, we talked about gospel partners. And actually, we carry this from our partners in the gospel. And it's this. It's that we are, as One Light Church, a gospel-centered, spirit-led family on mission. And we used to say community, but really we feel like more and more we just want to focus on this aspect of family, that community doesn't quite capture the depth of what the New Testament portrays as what this community actually is, which is that we are a family. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means today, but I'm going to focus on gospel-centered. What does it mean for us to be gospel-centered? And I think I take this for granted sometimes because Dan, when he preaches always and comes back to this message of the cross and Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's not something that actually in all of the churches I've been a part of is always the case. And it's something that we as a teaching team strive to always do is come back to whatever it is that we're talking about. It all points to Christ. And this is something that Jesus taught when he talked about the scriptures. He teaches his disciples and reminds them and shows them how all of the scriptures were pointing to him, were pointing to his life, his death, his resurrection, and the kingdom of God that was coming. And so I want to look at this quote that I think explains why we want to be gospel-centered. Okay, this is from Don Carson, and he says, "In a fair bit of Western evangelicalism, this is a long word, there is a worrying tendency to focus on the periphery. One generation believed the gospel and held as well that there were certain social, economic, and political entailments. The next generation assumed the gospel but identified with the entailments, the periphery. The following generation denied the gospel, but the entailments became everything." And this is something that I think is not just a danger in Western evangelicalism, but we could fairly say that it's something that even we've maybe seen happen in this part of the world, where the gospel has come and a community has been focused on the things that are in the periphery, and lost actually the heart of the message of the gospel. And we don't want to do that. We want to see churches that are planted, that the gospel is central, and that that can always be the case so that there can be good gospel-bearing fruit. But we don't just believe that the gospel, we don't believe that it doesn't impact those things, right? Right? Should the gospel impact our understanding of society and economics and politics? What do you guys think? Yes? Okay, you're with me. So yes, we believe that it should impact those things. But when we focus those things and make those things the center and give those the attention at the center, actually what we're doing is we're losing and we're actually doing the next generation a disservice. And so we always want to be coming back to this message and not fall into this trap. To be gospel-centered, then, is to always preach the good news of the kingdom of God until his coming. Until his coming, as Dan was talking about, we're always looking forward to what is yet to come. And we look back at what Jesus has already done. And we fill the space in between with worship and expectation and hope centered around this gospel. And it's what Paul says. He says to the Corinthians, "I sought to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so we today are going to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and see how this gospel impacts our lives. So if you can open up to Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading from the ESV. And I'm just going to start with verses 1 through 2, not 4, but that's okay. I typed that. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Let me just pause and pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence, that we can gather as a community and worship you today. Lord, we know that we have brothers and sisters all over the world who are not able to come into a gathering. And yet, Lord, we often take for granted, Lord, the privilege that it is to be a part of a gathering as your church. But we're not just gathered together just because we like each other. Although we do, hopefully by your grace, Lord, we are gathered together because of what you have done. And so we ask that you would meet us here. And Lord, we know that you are with us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move and speak through your word today. And Lord, would you move in our hearts to make this gospel message, Lord, come alive, and that the power of the gospel would be at work in us daily, every day. And so, Lord, would you do what only you can do? Lord, use me as you will. Lord, let any of my words that are not of you fall to the ground. And Lord, let your word pierce through our hearts and transform us into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the questions that I think underlies any given response to the situation that we're in right now with this kind of pandemic of the virus, but also this pandemic of fear, is this question is, why is this happening? I think a lot of people are trying to figure out, what should we do? But I think if we are going to answer that question, then it kind of forces us to answer, why is this happening? And a lot of times, that is assumed. And when we look at the news, and when I've been just like following what people have been saying, what we should be doing, there's almost this spirit of, this is happening, right? For those who are kind of not religious and who are anti-religion and want to focus on, how can we avoid people dying? That's kind of the naturally we should avoid people dying. Then this is happening because we haven't come together enough to solve this problem that is so big. And so now we need people from all over the world to come together, put their heads together, and find new technology, new vaccines, so that we can solve this problem and avoid death. Right? It's like death has come, but the reason why it's happening is because we have failed. And so we need to do better. What can we do? What can we do that is better? But for Christians, that can't be our response. Certainly, we believe that God is sovereign, and so we might ask questions like, is this God's judgment? Is this the work of Satan, this virus that's killing people and causing fear? Is it somehow God's mercy? And these are questions that I think it's good for us to wrestle with. And I think in some ways we're going to see that actually there is something inherently wrong in our world that is the reason why these things happen. And so what does verse 1 say? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. First, what does the gospel mean for us? It means that we are no longer condemned. This is good news, right?
Yes.
Okay. This is good news because it means that we used to stand condemned, right? It's only good news if it's a change in our circumstance. And actually, as it stands, we used to be condemned because of sin. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command, when the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3, actually, Adam is cursed, Eve is cursed, the ground of the earth is cursed, and the serpent is cursed, and all of their offspring. And so our world is under a curse. It stands condemned. And the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is you and I, if we have put our faith in Christ, right, we are no longer condemned. And how many of you guys have ever remember when you were a kid almost getting caught doing something wrong, but getting away with it? Yes, yeah, have examples of that? Plenty of examples, okay? I had certainly a way of getting in trouble when I was a kid, but I was also pretty good at getting out of trouble when I was a kid. I had a big smile, and I could just be like, no, I didn't do it, right? And then it'd be like, okay, well, don't do that, right? If you did do it, then don't do it again. And I'd be like, okay, right? And how many of you guys ever had an example like that where you did something wrong and maybe dad looks over and say, did you just shove your brother? Did you just push him? Did you just throw a rock at the house? I liked to throw things when I was younger and I would always get in trouble for throwing things where I shouldn't be throwing them. And sometimes I would just be like, no, or I was just pretending, right? And did you ever have a friend that would get you out of trouble? Did you ever have a friend that would vouch for you, right, with maybe your teacher and say, oh no, he wasn't doing that. That was, you know, and just kind of cover for you. And the teacher would look at you and be like, okay, don't let me see you doing that, right? This is not what it means for us that we are no longer condemned. Because in this kind of example, it means that, okay, we are no longer going to get in trouble right now, but just don't get caught the next time, right? And we're just kind of watching, trying to live in this way where we just hope we don't get caught. Actually, in our sin, there is nothing that is hidden from God. And the earth is held in plain sight before God. He sees everything. It's laid bare. And the psalmist writes, if the Lord could count iniquities, who could stand? If he would count up all the things that we've done wrong, who could stand? None of us could stand. No, this means that if we are no longer condemned, it means that God, in full view of our sin, sent his son, and Jesus came knowing just how bad we were, just how far off we were from him. And he says, I want you to go, and I want you to take their place. And Jesus willingly obeys the Father and says, yes, I will. Do this so that they can be actually in this perfect union and have this perfect relationship that we have. I want you to go and give yourselves for them. And so Jesus, he dies on the cross. He says, it is finished. And brothers and sisters, we are no longer condemned. This is good news. But as we look at the world, right? Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so we have had a change of the law that we are under. We're no longer under this law. But when we look out in the world and we see people panicking and hiding and doing everything they can to avoid death, we see that the law of sin and death is still at work very close to where we are, right? If we look even just around where we are right now, right? On the way to church, did you see people wearing masks? Did you see businesses shut up, right? People are operating in this fear of death. But we don't live like that any longer. We are recipients of God's grace, and as such, we're free from this fear of bondage. And we could have confidence in this, but it transforms the way that we approach our neighbor, right? Because we can look at them and we can say, I used to be under the law of sin and death. And we don't have judgment, right? We who don't face judgment, we don't go on judging other people, right? We have been forgiven. And so if we are welcomed into this kind of union with God, then actually we are now being made like him, made like Jesus. And so we can have a similar attitude as Christ Jesus, the same attitude of Christ Jesus, and actually willingly say, I want to rescue these people, right? But we can't do it. We can't do it. How can we do this? How can we have this attitude in us? It is only by the Spirit who lives in us. And so the gospel is not just that we're no longer condemned. It also means that the Spirit of life has come into us. And if the Spirit comes into us, then this is what verse 10 says. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you have the Spirit of God in you today?
Yes.
Okay. The Spirit is in us, and so we are dead. Wait, no, we are alive. Okay? It's both. The Spirit of God is in us, and so we are dead to sin. When Jesus died, we died with him. It's why when we celebrate baptism, we go under and we're dead and we are raised to a new life. And this, even the gospel coming to us, can only come to us if we have received the Spirit. It's the Spirit who comes into our hearts and testifies this thing to us where we can proclaim with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. It's the work of the Spirit that comes into our life. Right? If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And this is why our second distinctive is to be Spirit-led. And these aren't things that we are working to do, right? These are things that we believe. And this whole passage that we're going to read today, I'm not going to read every single part of Romans 8 because it's just too long and there's too much and we could spend probably many months looking at just Romans 8, okay? But it's the whole passage is actually about being led by the Spirit. And this is so connected to being gospel-centered that if we have a gospel center, if we believe the things that Jesus has done, if we believe in the life of Jesus, then we are Spirit-led. That's what Paul is saying. And it's not even, if you believe the gospel, then go and make sure you follow the Spirit, right? There are commands later on that say, walk in the Spirit, right? That is certainly a part of it. We have an active part, but actually what Paul is saying here is just descriptive, which is that if you have the Spirit of God in you, then you are dead. Isn't this amazing that we believe these things, that we don't have to go on focusing on all these things that we have to do, but it's actually, as PJ talked about last week, I loved this, I'm going to say it again, that we are transformed from the inside out. Like a car whose windshield is frozen, right? You don't pour hot water on the windshield, but actually you turn the car on the inside, and the Spirit's work transforms us inside and out. Okay? But notice this is not just a future promise also, right? Your dead is certainly a past promise, and sometimes we might feel like, okay, yeah, I'm dead. But do you feel alive in the Spirit? Do you feel like, okay, I am living this kind of resurrection life? And I think there are times where, as Christians, we can feel like death is still at work in us. And there's this tension going on that we can feel. But we should make no mistake that actually the resurrection has power for us now. It's not just a future thing. And the gospel is not just simply this, that when you die, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be raised and your spirit's going to come out of the ground and float away to heaven on wings and you can be with God. Right? And it's not just that, okay? Death is seen as the separation of the spirit from the body, right? The spirit being even the breath of life. And so when the breath leaves, the spirit is gone. But actually what this is saying is that the spirit gives life to your mortal bodies, meaning that actually when you die, you will have a physical bodily resurrection. And this is not just some psychological thing. There's actually a lot of ideas from, actually as long as the church has been around, that there's been ideas that actually the story of Jesus' resurrection is just a story that's meant to give us hope that there can be something beyond. And so we have a kind of a metaphoric resurrection, even if he didn't actually raise from the dead, it doesn't matter. But actually Paul says that, yes, it matters. It matters that the resurrection is what our faith hinges on. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we are to be most pitied. But what Paul is saying is that the same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you and me, in us who have believed in Christ. And if that is true, then he will give life to our mortal bodies. And I think this is not just when we die, our bodies will raise from the dead, but even now, actually, we are being redeemed, right? And it's this reality that gives us faith to believe that the same things Jesus did in healing the sick in opening the eyes of the blind, that actually he still wants to do those things today. That there's a spirit that comes to bear on our physical reality, and this completely transforms how we see things like the coronavirus. Should I be afraid of the coronavirus?
No.
No. Amen. No. Why? Because you can't kill me. I'm already dead. I have already died. And actually, the life that I now have has resurrection power. I am no longer alive to myself. Anytime I even start to feel sorry for myself, right? Thinking that my life isn't going the way that I want it. I just think about this reality. Colossians says it very clearly. It says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. Actually, I'm dead and I'm now seated with Christ in God. And whenever I start to feel sorry for myself, this is just like cold water being thrown on me when I'm just like moaning and just like rolling around in bed. And it's like, wake up. It's like, oh, I'm dead. It's like you just need sometimes to be reminded, no, actually stop feeling sorry for yourself. You died and your life is now hidden in Christ and he is righteous and there's no condemnation in him. Amen. This is good news. This is what we believe. Let us never forget this and let us pass this on to generation to generation. I'll end with this last thing. Verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We have the Spirit in us. He brings life to us. He helps us to believe in these things. We no longer walk in the ways that we used to walk. And if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is where it finally comes around. And actually, what the gospel means for us is that we're not just saved from our sin, although that is true. We don't just receive a spirit in us, although that is also true. Actually, we are completely elevated and transformed, and we have a new status. We are adopted as sons. We're sons of God. And so, for again, look how connected it is to be gospel-centered and spirit-led, right? Are you led by the Spirit? Then you're a son of God. Are you a son of God? Well, then you must be led by the Spirit. They are so interconnected that it's a part of who we are. It's something that God has done to us. I love this analogy where actually, adoption is not something where kids go around shopping for parents, right? What child who's been adopted do you know, right, that went around begging for parents, right? Well, actually, what God has done for us is that he has chosen us. Actually, God's adoption of us is to say, you are mine. And adoption is not something, right, that a child can take from a parent. It's something that a parent has to grant to their child. And God has granted sonship to us. And this word sonship, right? There's some translations that translate the words in the New Testament sons to sons and daughters, or brothers to brothers and sisters. But most translations will keep this as sons of God because we are supposed to think that actually we now have male, female, Greek, Jew, whatever background we are now made to be like the Son of God. And this is actually our status, is that we, like the only begotten Son of God, become sons of God. And so we're now able to have the same status as the Son of God. We're made righteous, like Jesus is righteous, and so we're no longer condemned. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Son of God. And we now have the same relationship with God, the Father, that he has had from the foundations of the earth. Jesus says, before the foundations of the earth, I knew him, and we were one. And actually, we are welcomed into this. And Sometimes I like to kind of use this word to say that Abba Father. And we know that this word is a very intimate word, right? And I think in Thai, it's even Abba Pa. And most of the translations in Thai, even, I see that a lot of times Father is translated Prapida, which feels very, very far. But Pa, right, is my Father. And what's so amazing about the word Abba is that actually in every translation I could find, yeah. The word Abba is just translated as Abba. It's kept the same. And this word comes from Aramaic. And this would have been the word that Jesus and the culture where Jesus lived in when he lived on the earth, this is the language that would have been used. It would have been the familial language. And so when Jesus would have been talking about his dad, he would use the term Abba. And this is what was most shocking about Jesus' relationship with God when he would pray and people would hear him pray, is that he wouldn't pray and say, "Oh, Heavenly Father." He would say, "Abba, Father, Daddy." And it would be shocking. And actually, what this is saying is that the same Spirit that gives life to us comes into our hearts. And it's like he comes deep within, and it's a crying out, "Abba, Father." And what's so remarkable about this is that this is the same way that Jesus talked to the Father. And so now we actually, when the Father sees us, he doesn't see us in all of our sin, all of our brokenness, any of the former self. Actually, the same relationship that Jesus had with the Father, we have with him. We have the same access. He loves us in the same way. And this is something that we can't just muster with our brains, right? It's not some rational thing to be studied and thought about. Actually, it's something that happens deep within, that the Spirit of God does. And it grabs our emotions, right? And it grabs the deepest parts of us. And it can't be faked, right? We can't fake this kind of relationship. Actually, it's something that God has to do in us. And it's something that transforms everything from that point. Martin Luther says this about Romans 8:15. "This is but a little word, and yet notwithstanding, it comprehendeth all things. The mouth speaketh not, but the affection of the heart speaketh after this manner. Although I be oppressed with anguish and terror on every side, and seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from thy presence, yet I am thy child, and thou art my Father for Christ's sake. I am beloved because of the beloved. Wherefore this little word, Father, conceived effectually in the heart, passeth all the eloquence of Demosthenes, Cicero, Shakespeare, Barack Obama, even C.S. Lewis, and of the most eloquent rhetoricians that ever were in the world." This word, when it comes into our hearts, is sweeter than any word we could say, that we can come into the presence of God and he is our Father. And even when the world gives way, even when it seems like everything is pressing in against us, yet I know that I am yours. I'm your beloved, and I can cry out to you as a Father. Let me pray. Father, Abba, Father, thank you for this good news. Lord, I thank you for what you have done so that we can be welcomed into this union with you, that we can be called your sons, your children, and have the same relationship, the same status, same access that Christ had with you. And Lord, that you have rescued us out of condemnation, and you have set us in Christ. Lord, and we don't have to hide, we don't have to run, we don't have to worry or wonder whether one day you're going to come and find fault in us. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of these things. And Lord, that these things that we believe, that we hold dear, would transform everything we do. Lord, we don't want to make it our aim to build programs or to have some church that is renowned throughout the world. Lord, let your name be renowned. Only make us, Lord, do the things that you do. Lord, would you transform us into your likeness so that if we can call God our Father, that we will also suffer in the same ways that you suffered and willingly, joyfully embrace anything that comes our way because we are yours. And there's nothing that can take that away from us. Lord, I ask that you would move now in your power of your Spirit. Lord, that this gospel would transform us again today. That this good news, Lord, would comfort us today. Lord, that the power of God that is in the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom would transform us, Lord, and that you would be advancing, Lord, that it would be redeeming the creation which is broken. And Lord, that your Spirit of resurrection power would be at work through us. Lord, would you come and have your way among us as we just end our time together? And Lord, would you seal anything, Lord, that you have been speaking individually, Lord, to the hearts of each one of us? We know that if your Spirit is in us, Lord, that you actually, you move differently. And you've given each one gifts, and we're a body. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work, and that your body would be edified in Christ Jesus, that Christ would be glorified in our midst. Lord, we know that your word is powerful, Lord, but I pray that the preaching of your word would just continue to transform everything that goes from here forward. Lord, that we gather on the first day of the week to remember your resurrection and remember that we are a new creation. And Lord, that this would transform not just the rest of our time together today, but our Monday and our Tuesday, Lord, that that we would be transformed into your likeness. Lord, that there's something sweet about your gathering, but there's actually this hope that you are with us everywhere we go, and you will never leave us nor forsake us. And in the secret place, we can always come to you, Abba, Father, and know that we are loved, and know that we are yours.